Throughout the 18th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, in parable after parable, Jesus makes the same point over and over again in different ways. But the point is this, that the family of God is the most important thing to God in the world, and that those who want to be members of this family are called to do everything in their power to nourish and to strengthen that family and that tie and that bond. Nothing is to get in the way of that. Not their quarrels with one another, not their rivalries with one another, not even their tendency to put each other down, not even their most egregious sins. If one of them goes astray, they are to leave the rest of the flock, Jesus will say, and go find the lost one. If one of them does something wrong and separates themselves from the community, they are to go two by two and eventually with the entire church to try and bring that person back. So as Peter listens to this, he becomes concerned about what exactly is required of him. He's looking for a guideline. He's looking for a limit as how far he has to go in this relationship business so that he knows that he's okay, so that he can get rid of his anxiety. Well, I don't know how many times, Lord. Lord, how often should I forgive my brother who sins against me? As many as seven times? That's what the scribes and the Pharisees are telling me. They're saying seven times per person, you know? That's a lot. He asks and thinks about that, and the more that he thinks about it, Jesus doesn't give him any credit for this whatsoever. Instead, Jesus says, I don't say to you seven times, Peter. I say to you seven times 70, 490 times if you're keeping count, which is a way of saying that there really are no limits to forgiveness unless you're carrying around a tally sheet with everybody's name on it that you've ever met in your life and checking it off, one, two, three. I still got a long way to go with that person. He says, no, it's a way of life for the Christians. It's be a way of life, live out forever. And we know this from our own families, or we should. How many of us live by a strict code of justice with families? None of us do. We live by mercy. We live by forbearance. We live by forgiveness. We live by honesty and challenge and confrontation, but we live together. Now, this parable seems like a pretty straightforward teaching on the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, or more to the point, do unto others as you would have God do unto you. Because if you don't forgive your brothers from your heart, your heavenly Father will haul you off to jail. And that's what it says. Now, this may very well be true in terms of how God holds us accountable and in terms of judgment. And I believe that there is a judgment that we all will face for the way we've lived our lives. I don't believe we all just get to waltz in and just say, zippity-doo-dah, I'm here. But I don't believe it's God who throws us in jail. And I don't believe it's God who puts us into hell. I believe we put ourselves into those same places, hell and jail. Actions that we then attribute to God's judgment and think that we'll see this play out if we take a closer look at what this wicked servant does. So unable to forgive a mere fraction of the debt, as Sophie pointed out, that he himself had just been forgiven. When I think over my own experiences, and I would challenge you to do the same thing, think on your own experiences of forgiveness. It's clear to me that the only reason that I am able to forgive is because I have been forgiven. It has happened to me. Because thanks to somebody other than me, I know how it feels to have my debts canceled. I know what it feels like to have my credit restored. And it's an incredible experience when somebody does that for another human being, but it's never of my own doing. I cannot forgive myself. Somebody else needs to do that. It has been granted to me from outside of myself, just as it is for you. It is a free gift from somebody who I have hurt, who I owe a debt to now, but who's decided that it's more important to be in a relationship with me than remaining in an angry state. And so forgiveness heals that chasm, that bridge. What I've come to believe is that there's a lot of conflict and suffering among people that could be wiped out if each one of us would do one thing, very simple thing, which is let's get honest with ourselves. And let's deeply accept responsibility for our own fears, our own prejudices, our own sins, instead of putting those off onto somebody else. Think about all of the times you've gotten into a meaningless argument or into trouble just because you could not stand to look at the painful truth about yourself that was being articulated, right? We don't like to look at ourselves honestly. It's no fun. But there's nothing really earth-shattering here about this. What I'm saying isn't news. If you think about it, it's called the human condition. It's called the doctrine of sin, the total depravity of man, Calvin said, and women, for that matter. And every one of us is affected by this. Most of us live in a world of me and mine, where we put ourselves first. Most of us have to make a special effort to work at being thoughtful about other people, especially if you're in a long line waiting to check out and somebody's fumbling for their change in their purse or getting out a checkbook and then dropping the pen. Patience, patience. It's all about being a good listener instead of one who wants to get in their point of view. It's about being really honest and spiritually disciplined with my own behavior. Am I patient? Am I loving? Am I kind? Do I think on what is good and gracious? Or do I think on what is evil and bad and nasty? So when Peter asks Jesus how many times he must forgive his neighbor who has wronged him, he's asking a very legal question. Just tell me the number and we'll be fine, which is something most of us tend to want to do. Just tell me the number. Tell me what I have to do. But as in most cases with most legal questions brought to Jesus, he deals with them in a fairly funny or whimsical, witty way. Not seven times. Seven times 70. Forgive your neighbor until you can't remember how many times you've forgiven them. Forgive them until you can't remember the last time you didn't forgive them. But what if you are in an abusive relationship, right? What if you're in a relationship where there's physical violence? Are you supposed to forgive a person that beats you over and over, seven times 70? The answer is absolutely not. Jesus is not teaching a lesson on being a doormat. He's not telling us to just allow people to hurt us over and over and over. No, what he is saying is, in our context, forgiveness is a gift of grace. It is a reflection of God's love, not the curse of further violence and abuse. So here the call to forgiveness seven times 70 is a counterbalance to the way we are instructed to confront one another, as discussed in the parable of having something against our neighbor. Confrontation or honesty without forgiveness does not offer good news. And neither does offering forgiveness that pretends that there needs to be no repentance. Both justice and mercy are needed. As Cornel West, my preaching professor, systematics professor at Union, used to say, justice is what love looks like in the public square. So Jesus tells this parable of the unforgiving servant and the forgiving master to illustrate what he means. When one person breaks the trust of an intimate relationship, they create a debt. They create a void. They now owe the other person some kind of payment. They need to make amends, to show remorse, or to compensate for the damage done to the relationship in some way. But then as now, that's not always possible. Sometimes the debt is beyond anything that you can pay back. Sometimes the debt is beyond anything that you can actually forgive, and so you have to ask God to forgive them in your stead, as Jesus does from the cross. Then, as now, though, the only solution, the only means to restore that relationship is through mercy for the debt to be forgiven. Without it, the debt's not forgiven, the anger resides, the resentment resides, and it eats away at both the person who holds on to that resentment and it eats away at the person who has not been forgiven. There are no winners. But forgiveness is not just a get-out-of-jail-free card where you can just say, oh, I'm sorry, oh, I'm sorry, oh, I'm sorry, and repeat and repeat and repeat the same things. Forgiveness makes judgments, doesn't it? It says this is okay, this is not okay. Forgiveness actually stands for right behavior and right relationships. What Jesus is calling us to do is to give up calculating on how much we are owed, and instead develop a heart that is open to the fact that we've already been forgiven everything. And if that sinks into our minds and our hearts, that we have been forgiven everything through Christ Jesus, then a shift of attitude can take place, which is critical. When our underlying belief is that we are to be perfect, right? Like the scribes and Pharisees thought they had to be perfect. to be righteous, even if it's an unconscious thought, which most of us have from time to time. I messed up. I didn't want to do that. And we don't let ourselves off the hook sometimes even. Then there's this little threat that emerges inside our psyches to that perfection, that sense of how perfect I have to be. And it becomes then a matter of perceived life and death. My ego is at stake. But when you accept that you're a sinner and far from perfect, then the stakes are lowered and forgiveness becomes possible and you stop easing God out. We know this is true. We do, from our own physical reactions to the feeling we get when somebody has forgiven us. But we still live as if we're supposed to be perfect. Somehow, I'm different than everybody else. Somehow, I'm not supposed to be a sinner. Somehow, I'm not supposed to make mistakes. And if the world will end, if anybody finds out what I'm really like. What a waste of time. What a waste of energy. Wouldn't life be much easier and much more productive and much more fun, joy-filled, if we all just fessed up that we are the very things that we deeply fear and hate? We are the things that we deeply fear and hate. And articulate those out loud and let them go. They lose their power. And when this negative spirit is embraced, it leads then to a kind of hypocrisy. You know, I'm not different. I'm special, featured in today's gospel lesson, where the guy who owed a bazillion bucks is forgiven a debt he can never pay back, but doesn't forgive some other dude $10,000. We know how the story ends. The king throws the guy into jail until he can pay his debt, which amounts to a life sentence without possibility of parole. End of story. The moral of the story, you'd better forgive or else the same will happen to you. But I don't think that's the main message or intended message of this parable, really. I don't. I think the main message is this: do unto others as has already been done unto you. Do to others what's already happened for you. It seems so obvious, but which one of us here hasn't held a grudge? Which one of us here hasn't held a resentment toward another person at some point in our lives? We all have. We all have, and that's why Jesus tells Peter, you must forgive 7 times 70, Peter. To truly be free, you must live in a state of forgiveness. As he teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgiveness comes from a heart and a mind that understands that we've already been forgiven, and therefore we owe everything, including our life, our breath, our brown eyes, our black hair, someone who has taken that stack of IOUs, torn them in two for one reason and one reason alone, which is that spirit, that entity, that Christ wants to be free and able to respond in kind and love us back no matter what, and asks us, hey, this is the key to eternal life. I want you to do it too. When somebody like that has stopped keeping score on you, you feel sort of foolish keeping score on the people in your own life. Like, really, God's not keeping score and you are? What's wrong? Why do you think you need to keep score if God doesn't? You feel sort of petty wanting to write others off when you've been forgiven and loved over and over. Not because you deserve it, because you don't. But you just need it. We all do. It's a way of life, or it's not. Amen.
Benedictus qui venit.